Good morning. We were just talking a few minutes ago before we started the recording about what a great morning it is. And Carol came on and said, Happy Monday. And I love that because I get to spend it with you and start my day. After I spend time with the Lord, I get to start it with you. I don't know that it gets any better. I love starting my week. It just is amazing and glorious. God is so faithful and so good to each one of us. Today we're going to be talking about compromise and the new name that Jesus wants to give you, and he's going to give you. So I want to, first off, open just in a real quick prayer, and then we'll jump in into our study today, but it's going to be very encouraging, so make sure that you stay on till the very end. Father God, thank you so much for this day and your glory and your goodness. We praise and we worship you. You are awesome and amazing, and we just are so honored that we get to just live and be alive and breathe and for another day and serve and worship you and further your kingdom. Father God, we love you and we praise you. We just are so on fire and so excited to just be your children. We just are so honored and blessed by your glory and your goodness. Father God, I do not take this responsibility of this call lightly, so I ask that you would give me supernatural wisdom, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through my mouth of clay. Help me have supernatural recall of your word. Lord, I pray that fear would be gone and faith would be just raised up in each person, that belief would rise and faith would rise up. Lord, I pray that you will open up our eyes to see new truths from your word, that you would unplug our ears, that we would hear your truth and love like you love with your heart. We praise you and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be in Revelation. And Revelation 2, to be exact. And I've been looking and studying the different churches and the letters that Jesus personally wrote or gave the message to these last churches. And they are good reminders for each one of us about, you know, different things in our lives. But this one comes with a promise. And I love when there's something with a promise inside of the word. It just gets me so excited because I just know that we can partake in all of those promises. And this church is the Church of Pergamum, which is kind of a funny and silly name. It's kind of fun to say. But it actually starts in Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And this is actually the third church that he sent a message to. And just so you kind of have a little bit of a background around it, it was in one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey right now. And this was during the Apostle John's time. And each of the messages that are included in here give a specific word for a specific church. But what I love, like I mentioned before, is that the lessons are so applicable to what we live today. So don't just take this as a history lesson. Take it as a lesson for our lives and grab hold of that promise. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Pergamum, or Pergamus, as some of the translations call it. It was an amazing and beautiful city. It was one of the most beautiful cities in Asia. And at that time, it was known as like the political capital of the area, as well as the artistic. So it was very, very beautiful, very affluent, very wealthy. A lot of the political decisions were there. It also had the biggest library of the time. So it had like the Library of Congress for the area. Okay, so it was really a phenomenal place to go. It also had one of the big healing hospitals. It was kind of like a hospital and spa combined. And the thing about this was they wanted to make sure that because it was it actually was a temple to one of the gods that was the snake god, they didn't want anyone to actually die there. So if you were terminally ill, you weren't allowed to go in. It says that death was not allowed inside. And they actually had where you would get different spa treatments and different things would happen while you were there, but that you, as soon as you walked in, you took a sedative, and you would go to sleep in the sleeping quarters, and they just let snakes roam freely throughout the entire facility. And if a snake actually crawled over you, that you were supposedly going to have supernatural healing. When you woke up, you went and you talked to the priests there and the priestesses, and they would ask you what you dreamt, and then they would make like clay figurines of your body parts, and they would offer them on this altar to this pagan god. Well, Antipas was there, and he was one of the Christians, and he actually was persecuted very severely because he was actually helping to heal people from the name of Jesus, which was awesome, and so it started bringing some persecution. There was also three temples to the Roman emperor, and there were two other temples, one for Zeus and one for, I believe it was Athena that was there. So it was a very evil city, even though it was very beautiful. And to me, this reminds us of the world that we live in today, that it was very affluent, very educated, very political. Seemed like everything was politically correct there. However, there was some persecution inside of the church and to the church from the outside. And the thing that I love about this is because the Lord just is very clear when he comes here, and he talks specifically not just to the church, because the other ones there were written to the church. This was to the angel or the messenger of the church. And he tells us in the word, he says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write. So he's telling them, the messenger has to make sure, this angel has to make sure that they understand. It says, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Now, he wanted to make sure that everyone understood that this really wasn't just John's message here, but this was directly from Jesus, right? We know that because Christ introduced himself to the church that way, but he was also referenced as the Son of Man in chapter 1, verse 16. And the sword is symbolic of the penetrating word of God. And what it does is, according to other scripture, is it's a discernment of the word that judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So that's what this is really about. This is the message to this church that we need to take away for us today, is that it's about our thoughts and our attitudes of the heart, and especially about living in the world that we live in now. And so I love that the Lord loves us so much that he's going to bring judgment to our thoughts and our attitudes, and we can get our acts kind of straightened up right now, right? And so to me, that's awesome. So I want to continue to go just a little bit further, but before I do go in the Word, I want you to know that Jesus is very affirming here, that he wanted to make sure that they were affirmed for their positive actions. It goes on to tell us that, I know where you live. Of course, God knows where we live, right? And Jesus knows where we live. And he says, it's where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. So he says, you know, I know you're living in a place that's really ungodly. I know that it's evil and you've got evil all around you. But you know what? I want you to know that I also saw that you were the one that stayed pure, and you were the one that stayed true. And you didn't renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, which, I mean, they were under really bad persecution. And he said, you know, you are my faithful witness, and so was Antipas, and I appreciate that. So what we need to remember is, even though we might live in a really evil place, or you might work in a place where it's really evil, and there's no other believers there, and they're not lifting you up. You know, that's one of the things I love about those of us that are entrepreneurs that are on the call, is because we don't not have to be in that situation. We can remove ourselves if we need to. But he said, you know, I just want you to know, I've seen that you've done this, and you're great, and it's awesome that you're clinging and holding fast to my name, and you didn't deny your faith, even when the going got really tough. And you know what? I'm sure there were times of doubt in their mind, and they thought this just like we would. You know, Jesus' disciples did that. They were under persecution, and they just thought, you know what, it's not worth it, and they denied him. But he said, you know, I want you to know that I see how you're being faithful. And I know that he's seeing how you're being faithful. In chapter 14, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. So, you know what, he's like, you know what, I got to just tell you, though, because I love you. Kind of like when we're parents, we don't like want to beat our kids up and just say, you know, oh, you're doing this one thing wrong. No, we correct them because we love them. And that's what he's doing here. He says, you know, I've just got a few things against you. You have some people clinging to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap and a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to entice them to eat the food that had been sacrificed to idols and to practice lewdness. giving themselves up to sexual vice. You also have some who, in a similar way, are clinging to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, those corruptors of the people, which thing I hate. And so before we go on, I want to talk to you just a little bit about what he's saying here. He said, you know what, you're tolerating sin. And we just can't let you tolerate sin. And I want you to think about your own life right now. I'm sure that the thoughts of other people that came into your mind about who's, you know, are you tolerating their sin? But what areas in your life or in your business are you tolerating sin? Is it sexual immorality like it was here with them? Was it not standing boldly for your faith? What is it for you? Is it not working as unto the Lord, but doing things in a half way or in a way that wouldn't be honoring to him? Where is the compromise in your life? We all have them. We all have that secret thing, that one thing that draws us in. You know, I don't know, are you compromising and thinking, well, you know what, it's pornography, so I'm not actually having sex with somebody. Is it that you're watching movies that are just filled with all kinds of evil? And you're thinking, well, but I'm not doing the evil. But where are you compromising? Where are you allowing these small, well, seemingly small, ways for the enemy to come inside of your life? When I think about the teaching of Balaam, it reminds me that it's really about religious compromise, right? Because what it was is they started sacrificing to idols and having immoral sexual things. And so it was religious compromise as well as moral compromise and sexual compromise, right? And the Nicolaitans, they were mentioned here because what they did is they took the doctrine, they took the true teaching, and they twisted it ever so slightly to fit what their needs were and what they really wanted to do or to say. You know, when I think about the Church of Pergamum and the Lord comes on down on them in their case for their compromise, I think about all the areas in our own lives where we've compromised at one point or another. And, you know, every major failure begins with compromise. Maybe the success that's been eluding you in your business or in your marriage or in your relationships has been because there's been some kind of compromise. Revelations 2:16-17 goes on to say, repent of your sin or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give each one a white stone, and on the white stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Now, I want you to be encouraged, because I don't want you just to think like, oh, Jesus just said, well, this is all the stuff that's wrong, just go and deal with it. He said, no, I want you to repent, renew your thoughts, renew your minds, because that's where all change takes place first, right, is in our minds, that we need to repent. And that he's going to give us a promise. He doesn't want us to tolerate the small acts of sin anymore. He doesn't want false worship. He doesn't want sexual sin. He wants you to be free. He doesn't want us to depend on anyone but him. He doesn't want us to do it our own way. He wants us to repent and live his way. And, you know, when I think about that hidden manna, I think, wow, how awesome and amazing that is, right? Because what that's signifying to me is that God wants to invite us into that special place, the place that has that fruit, like the tree of life, and that spiritual food that he wants to give to strengthen us, that sweet, sweet food that lasts each and every day. So he wants us to spend that time with him. And then let's talk about the stones, because this is really the main part that I really wanted to talk about, because a lot of people aren't sure what those stones mean, and there's been a lot of speculation around what the stones mean. But I did some study, and I did some looking up on this, and the thing that I found about the white stones is a lot of times, especially in ancient times, that was their invitation to get into a special event. So when we come into heaven, he's going to give us that stone and say, come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Come into my special party, my special place for you. I want you to know that you've been given access to everything that God has promised. You get to come in. And all we have to do is have Jesus be the Lord of our life, not just our ticket out of hell, but have him be the Lord of our life. Stop compromising with sin. And he'll give you that power to do it. He doesn't expect you to do it all on your own. But he wants you to walk in his grace and his truth. And I want you to know that he loves you no matter what. But we have to speak truth no matter what. I want you to think about this as you're thinking about others in your life and maybe even in your family or in your team. Or the Lord doesn't want you to tolerate sin. You may be asked to speak truth and speak it no matter what. We can love the sinner and not love the sin. And I can tell you that I've gone through a lot of this the last couple of years in my own relationships and my own life. And I can tell you it's some of the hardest things I've ever done. But in the process, the Lord has grown me and molded me into such a new place and a new vessel. It's like he completely broke me to the place where I could truly love each and every person. And I thought I was very unconditional in my love. But he continues to take me to a deeper and deeper place. And the thing that I find is I was a little fearful that if I spoke truth or I spoke grace and truth at the same time to other people, that they would be angry or they would not want to be in relationship with me. But what I found is they were drawn to me like magnets because I wasn't condemning. We all know our own sins. We don't have to have somebody else point that out. However, we have to keep that standard. Don't compromise God's truth. Keep those holy standards. Be motivated by love and hold up your standard because then you're going to get that white stone. And I don't know what the name on your stone is, but I do know that it's symbolized five different types of things according to ancient times and according to their customs. And I want to give you those because one of these might speak to your heart and it might be what your secret name is. And how do we really discover it? We look at what we've gone through, what the Lord has brought us through. So if you've gone through a lot of trials, trouble, persecution, you've had to overcome a lot, maybe the name on the white stone is victory. They were given stones to the overcomers or to the victors, especially in the Olympics. It wasn't in those kind of activities. It wasn't like it was a big trophy or anything like that. But what they gave at the early races and the things like that were victory stones, and they were white stones. So maybe the Lord is calling you and saying, you know what, you are an overcomer. You are victory. You are victorious. The second one could be freedom. The white stones were also given to those that were no longer enslaved or in bondage, but they were given freedom. Have you been enslaved by sin or some other activity, addiction, anything that you were enslaved to? He's given you freedom. So maybe your name is freedom. The third one is forgiven. We know that those that love much have been forgiven much, right? Maybe you've done some things in your life that you thought you never could be forgiven of. Well, I want you to know right now that God loves you no matter where you're at. He loves you too much to let you stay that way, but he wants to bring you to him and let him help love you through the process so that you can be uncompromising in your sin. But he's forgiven you right now. All you have to do is ask him to forgive you. And there is no sin too great. If you're still breathing, it's not too late. So maybe your name is forgiven. Maybe he's told you you're not guilty. He wants you to release that guilt. Maybe you do know Jesus, but you're hanging on to guilt. I want you to release yourself of the guilt now, because that's not what he's giving you. He's giving you freedom. Maybe the name on your stone is friend. Stones, white stones, were given as covenant partners to friends, saying that there was a bond there, that you took them on as if they were your own flesh and blood, You would fight for them. You would live for them. You would die for them. So maybe the name is friend. Maybe you're the connector of other people, and your mission here has been in friendship. Or maybe it's to love the unlovely. And the last stone and the last name would be invited. You have access to all that God has promised us. I want you to think about this. The Lord wants to give you a new name. He doesn't want you to be like, you know, what it was like in the Old Testament. I can tell you that God wants to give you that new name because he loves you. But this is a practice he did a lot. And, you know, we found that with Abraham. And once he started speaking his new name over himself, you have to call me Abraham. God said to call me Abraham. That's when they were able to conceive, because that Abraham means father of many nations. Sarai to Sarah. Jacob, which was deceiver, to Israel, my chosen people. He wants to give you that new name. He did it in the New Testament. He did it with Saul, who then became Paul. He was a persecutor, and then what did he become? He became one of the greatest apostles, and he was the biggest church planter. We wouldn't have most of the New Testament if it wasn't for him. Release the old name and embrace the new name. So maybe it's victory because you're an overcomer. Maybe it's freedom or forgiven. Or friend, or invited, but embrace your new name. And maybe it's none of these, but maybe the Lord has spoke to you. Look at the circumstance in your life, the thing that the Lord has brought you in to and through. Because the opposite of whatever that pain was, that circumstance was, is what he wants to give you, because he wants you to be victorious on the other side. I'm going to encourage you to grab a white stone sometime today and grab a Sharpie marker and write your new name and keep it in your pocket or keep it in your purse to remind you who you are in Christ. He loves you. He's got amazing and good things for you. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you free. He wants you forgiven. He wants you to be his friend, and he wants to invite you into heaven. And if you haven't asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I want to just take this moment and encourage you just to say this simple prayer. Father God, I come before you, and I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need you. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Please forgive me of my sin. Help me to love the way you love. Forgive those who have ever hurt me. And to walk in the new freedom that you give me. Lord, I don't want it to be about me anymore and my way and my agenda. I don't want to compromise anymore. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to get in the Bible and read and let you teach me and help me to be the person you want me to be. I know I can't do anything in my own strength, but I can do all things through you, because you're going to strengthen me. You're going to support me. I love you, and I thank you. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm your child, and I want you to be the Lord of my life so I can live in your grace and the freedom that it provides, and in your truth and the glory and victory it provides. I love you, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer, I want you to let me know. I want you to private message me on Facebook and let me know, because I've got something special for you. And then I want you to get involved in a good church. Go get a Bible. Most of the times you can even get them at the Dollar Tree for $1, so there's no excuse. You can start reading it online, absolutely free. But I want you to start reading the book of John, because it talks about love. And it's also the same author who wrote Revelation. And you get to really know Jesus in the book of John. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you that you love us, that even when we are compromising and maybe we felt like we're a failure, we are sinning, that we can just come to you and you forgive us. All we have to do is repent, turn, and go a new way. Lord, I thank you for that. I praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Elizabeth's family, Lord, as they've lost her mother-in-law and then her dog, Lord. They're just overwhelmed with grief. Lord, I pray that you'll just comfort them in a new way, that they can feel your love and your presence stronger than they've ever felt before. Father God, I just praise you and I thank you that you give us the ability to create wealth, Lord, and that you've given us these businesses. So I pray a blessing over each one. Lord, I pray for Gloriella that you'll give her patience and endurance for all that she's going through and that's going on right now, Lord. And I think that we can all just say, Lord, bless us with that as well. But I pray also that you would help her as she's going through the preparations of homeschooling, that you would remove all fear. We rebuke you, fear, in Jesus' name. You must leave her and leave her home and leave her family. Leave her mind, because we know that where fear is, faith can't be. So we want faith to overcome that fear and help her to truly trust in you and believe that you will provide everything that she needs in her homeschooling endeavor. Lord, I pray a blessing on Feast, who's helping support others to homeschool their children and instill godly values into them. Lord, I pray for each and every person on this line. Lord, I pray that if there is an area of compromise, an area of temptation, Lord, that you would quicken our spirits, that you would give us that knowing, and that we would run from evil, that we would hold that high standard in our lives, in our businesses. Lord, I just feel like you're just giving me a word, and I just want to share it. I feel like there's been someone on the line that's not been truthful in their business dealings, that you thought it was only small pennies or it was just small amounts that you were actually taking from your business or from your company. And the Lord wants you to know that he's seen those compromises. He's seen you take those things that were not yours. But he wants you to just come to him and ask forgiveness now. And he's going to forgive you and he's going to restore you. And he's going to actually bring about abundance and blessing for your obedience 100-fold into your business. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you love us. He also wants you all to know that he loves you so much, that he's made a way for you, that he wants you to live out his love and his blessings, and he's going to bless you abundantly, that he's called you at this moment to a new level of, and a new standard, a new level of holiness and righteousness, that he wants you to step out of compromise and into all of his goodness that he has for you. He wants to give you new victories. I feel that there's someone here on the line that the Lord just wants you to know that you've been in a relationship that's had some compromise in it, and you've had some thoughts that weren't conducive to keeping your marriage or your relationship together, and he wants you to know that he's going to be healing and doing that. But it first starts within your own heart, that he wants you to know that he'll give you the strength to stop the compromise and to embrace it and work on this relationship. And he wants you to know that it's not going to be easy, but he's going to be there with you every step of the way. And he promises to bring you victory on the other side. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much. I do pray a blessing of boldness as people go out today, that you would give them boldness and spirit each and every day, that they can hold up that whole. We love you, Father God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a great week, everybody. Bye.